Good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate being here. We came for the purpose of worshiping God, and worshiping God only. The message that I've got prepared for this morning, or that I've prepared for this morning, is from an outline that was prepared by Brother Jack Gilliland a number of years ago when he was still preaching. He gave it to me, and I reworked it, added some to it, and took away some of it, changed it so that I could teach it the way I felt comfortable teaching it. And by the way, I wrote Jack Gilliland's name in the corner up here, because we were talking earlier about Brother Jack Simpson and his health, and I just knew if I didn't write it, that I would say Jack Simpson. Now, what did I just do? I just admitted that there was a possibility that if things went wrong, I was going to save Brother Jack Simpson. The title of the lesson this morning is called Defeatism. And defeatism defined is to accept defeat as inevitable. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to accept, you know, this is going along. Say, Brother Jack Simpson might even be aware of it if someone told me later. We've all heard of Murphy's Law. And Murphy's Law said that if anything can go wrong, it will. And Murphy's Law has been in existence for a long time. I read an article in the encyclopedia where it goes even back into the 1800s. So it's been around for a while. We have such characters when I was growing up as a kid as Sad Sack. Sad Sack was a private first class in the Army. And everything that could happen bad happened to Sad Sack. He was defeatism personified. He was incompetent or an inept person. He was a perennial victim of misfortune. And so many people today think that they're the same way. Many believe that religion can be that way, and it is in some of our lives. Or in our daily lives, we feel that if something is going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong with us. Let me give you an example of how it can go wrong in religion. We have many preachers today, and I'm not talking about sound gospel preachers either, but we have many preachers today who believe that the power of the gospel isn't adequate to save a person. I remember reading about Brother Reuel Shelley, who was holding a meeting up in, I believe it was West Memphis, Arkansas, about 15, 20 years ago. And he made a statement during that meeting that the gospel that I obey will not work today. Now, is that not a defeatist attitude? The gospel that I obey will not work today. We shouldn't take that type of attitude, brother. The wise man, writing in Proverbs 23, verse 7, told us how we could eliminate part of it. He says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So we've got to learn to change our hearts. We've got to learn to change our hearts. But we can go back in the Bible, all the way back to the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. We can see defeatism as it's described in the Bible. Over the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, we have the event that took place in Israel's history, whereby spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and they were told exactly where to go and what they were to look for when they went in there. And in verse 2 of chapter 13, I want you to notice who the type of people were that were to go into Canaan. It says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. This is God talking to Moses. Which I have given to the children of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader of men. So these were influential people that were going in. They were leaders within their own tribes. But what happened? They go into the land and they spy. They look it over, they look at the cities, they look at the people, they look at the streets, they look at the weaknesses, they look at the things that grow there. And they come back to Moses and the children of Israel. They've got a cluster of grapes that has to be hung on a beam that is carried between two of their shoulders. It was a good land. But notice what we read in beginning of verse 26. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses there and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. We're going to stop right there for a moment. But what was their attitude? It's truly a good land, but nevertheless, we can't take it. The defeated attitude, we can't take it. Mark that passage, we'll come back there in just a minute. Now turn over to Matthew the 25th chapter, let's see. Another example of someone who had a defeatist attitude. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, we have Jesus giving the parable of the talents. It actually begins back in verse 14, but we're only concerned about the one talent man. The one talent man had this defeatist attitude. We read in verse 18, where it says, but he who received one went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Now this parable of the talents describing a Lord who is going on a trip, and he crushed his valuables with three of his servants. One he gave 5 talents, one he gave 2 talents, and this individual he gave 1 talent. The ones that received the 2 and the 5 talents multiplied for the Lord's money. But this guy He went and dug a hole in the ground and hid. Well, why does that give him a defeated strategy? If we drop down to verse 24 and read down to verse 30, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours.'" But notice the attitude of the Lord. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, whatever it is, I would have received back my own with interest.'" And notice what the outcome is. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, because the 5,000 men doubled them. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him that does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Yes, the unprofitable servant. "Into the outer darkness there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the one talent man had a defeatist attitude. He had an attitude that, "I'm not going to mess with it. Because anything happens, I know what the Lord's like. I know how he can take revenge." One other character that we want to look at, or one other person that we want to look at, and that's found over in the 13th chapter of Acts. Over in the 13th chapter of Acts, we have Barnabas and Saul preparing to go on a missionary journey. Verse 5. "And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." And notice who is with Paul and Barnabas. "They also had John as their assistant." This being John Mark. Now John Mark traveled a short ways with Paul and Barnabas. And I don't know what went on in the man's mind, but he decided he didn't want any more than Paul and Barnabas. And down in verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." John Mark had an attitude that, "I've had all along. I can't do any good. I'm going back to the big city. I'm going back to the big city." He had a defeated step. But I want you to notice, though, the attitude of others. Let's go back over to the 13th chapter of Numbers and continue that text that I cut short in verse 29. In Numbers 13th chapter, beginning in verse 30, "Then Caleb is one of those who went to spy out the land. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go at once to take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' And the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. So out of the 12 that go up, 10 said they couldn't take it. 10 had the defeatist attitude that it's not worth the while. And 2, Caleb and Joshua said that it was. Turn over to chapter 14, and beginning in verse 6 of that text. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So, contrary to the defeated attitude of the 10, you have 2 that are saying, "We can do it. Let's do it." If we turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter, we have another one who did not take on the defeatist attitude, that then the patriarch Abraham. In Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 19 through 22. Describing Abraham's faith, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and his deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to deliver. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had a faith in God that whatever God said, God would perform. He didn't know how it was going to come about. God said he was going to be the father of nations. And here he is, an old man. And Sarah, his wife, is an old lady. I'm sorry, more mature. But Abraham believed what God told him. He didn't have a negative attitude. He didn't have a defeatist attitude. He knew that whatever God told him was going to happen was going to happen. Another example. How about the apostles? How about the apostles? After the crucifixion of Christ, what was the attitude of the apostles? You talk about a defeatist attitude. They had it. They felt so dejected. They just didn't understand what Jesus' crucifixion was all about. And when it was told to some that Jesus was alive, it changed their attitude, didn't it? All except for one. All except for one. Thomas, it's recorded in John 20, verse 25, said, after the apostles said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger in the front of the belt and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I was a still a defeated person. Had a defeated attitude. But then, after Thomas, after the Lord spoke specifically to Thomas, I was relieved. Notice how their faith in the Lord was strengthened. Over in Acts the first chapter, verse 8. Acts the first chapter, verse 8. Just before the Lord's ascension into heaven. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to receive power from on high, and you're going to be witnesses to me. But then we turn over to the fourth chapter of Acts, and we find where Peter and John are arrested because they're preaching Jesus. They're arrested. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And notice how firm they stand at this time. And in Acts 40, verses 19 and 20, but Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen, and heard." Again, over in chapter 5, they're arrested again. They're standing firm behind the Lord. And in verse 29 of verse 5, Peter, addressing and the other apostles, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," because they were told not to speak in His name any longer. They maintained their steadfastness. They knew things were going to work out right. And how about Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus was a very noble Jew. He persecuted the church. And yet, after his conversion, he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, and yet woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And he told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For this reason also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul had confidence that God would do what he said he was going to do. He did not have the defeatist attitude. I don't think that gospel is going to work. Because Jews don't want it. Paul had the attitude that I think all of us should have today. When he writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, one of my favorite passages, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And one final example of someone who didn't throw up their hands and say, "We can't do it." Let's take a whole church. Let's take a whole church. Over in Acts the 11th chapter, we have a situation that is developing, where Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, And a prophet stands up and foretells a famine that is going to be taking place in Judea. Now, what did the church at Antioch do? Well, I hope they make it. That seems to be the attitude of some of us today, some churches today. I hope they make it. But in verses 29 and 30, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They didn't think about not doing what they ought to be doing. They recognized the fact that people in Judea were going to be hurting for food and whatever when this famine hit. And they determined to send relief. But there's some effects, some evil effects that accompanied the fetus. We go back to the situation with the children of Israel being told that they couldn't take the land, and they decided that they were not going to attempt it. And that in Numbers 14, verse 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, and that's what it took. For each day you show, bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Back up in verse 32, same text. It said that, but as for you, talking to the children of Israel, who decided that they did not want to go into the land of Canaan, that they couldn't go into the land of Canaan and take it. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. How about the one-time man now? Of course, the evil effects of his fetus. Again, in verse 28 of Matthew 25, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And down in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was the effect of John Mark leaving the work that Paul and Barnabas was doing? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 37 and 38, and Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. There became a great dissension between Barnabas and Paul because of it. I don't know what Mark did to redeem himself, but he did, which is good. And another lesson for us today that we can be redeemed. But over in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul, writing to the young preacher, said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, there's John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to be in the ministry. So somehow or the other, somewhere along the line, Mark had repented and he did the work and was of such import that Paul wanted him with him. We see the same manifestation in the world today that we just read about in the Bible. Ask yourself, am I at peace? Let me give you some examples of what we see today. We see people today who will not teach others of the saving grace of Christ. I can't do it. And when we say I can't do it, are we not committing defeat? I don't know how to teach it. We're selfish in some degree. And because we accept that defeatist attitude that we can't teach someone else, even the first principles of the gospel, then we're retarding the growth of the church. We're retarding the spread of the truth. And we're allowing our friends and neighbors and acquaintances and those who come in contact with be taught the truth. Another way that we can be defeated today is to fail to plan consistently. We fail to look forward. It's so much easier to look back and see what we've done and feel confident in what we have seen or what we see behind us. But when we start looking ahead and looking where we haven't been, then it's another attitude altogether. And we find also today where congregations fail to develop. And congregations fail to develop because they take on the defeatist attitude. One way that a congregation fails to develop is that they do not prepare men to be elders. And we have congregations today, and I'm talking about non-institutional type churches who don't have elders, and they've been in existence for years and years and years. The look, the rules for getting rid of the defeatist attitude, ones that we found in the Bible, or examples that we found in the Bible, the rules to getting rid of them is also found in the Bible. First of all, I mentioned a moment ago that Paul's attitude is recorded in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A good passage to help us keep focused on where we need to go and what we need to do. Another passage, Apostle Paul, found in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and God is for Israel, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the attitude that Caleb and Joshua tried to convince Israel about taking the land of Canaan. We can get rid of the defeatist attitude if we have it, knowing that God is there to help us. And instead of taking the time to fear what we had no idea was going to happen, let us instead remember the words of the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short. Put our faith in God and trust God to do what he says he's going to do. And we won't have to worry about the demons. I hope the lesson's been beneficial. It's not one that is, was designed to teach the first principles of our Savior. And maybe do a little edifying. If there's any here this morning who needs to render obedience to the gospel, we don't know your heart. But the plan of salvation is very simple. Hear God's truths. Believe Jesus is the Christ. Confess as being the Christ. Then buried with him in baptism after repentance. Raised along the line. Set thing. If there's any here who needs to do that, we ask that you strongly consider your place in life this morning. Or if there's any here who has done that and fallen short for one reason or the other, needs to make it known publicly, we ask that you consider and do what you have to do as we stand and sing the song of God.